If you'd like to turn in your Bible to Proverbs, we'll be looking at chapter 10 this morning. Chapter 10 of Proverbs, and the back of the bulletin also has it printed, and it should be sufficient for most of what we're looking at this morning. We are in the middle of a series looking at the book of Proverbs, and it is has a desire to be a Christ-centered approach to the look or to the book of Proverbs. And so we have been looking at phase one of the book, chapters 1 through 9. We finished that up last week. We enter into a new phase. It is chapters 10 through 31. And this is typically, maybe this is what you've been waiting for, right? This is what Proverbs, what we think of, these short, almost poetic and contemplative statements that are given, that are wisdom for life. And so this morning, we will look at that. But last week, we were forced with this final decision that then transitions into this week, which is really following either Lady Wisdom or Lady Folly, as you might remember. And we're called to discern and to choose between those two. And now, today, we come in and we have these proverbs that really identify with both of those sides, both the wise and the foolish. And so that decision continues. And I would even argue that in our world, we have lots of voices, right? Lots of folks vying for us to follow their path. There's not just one Lady Folly, but it's all around. And so we have all these voices, all these different things that are vying for us to follow them, vying for the sun's attention. And discerning those things is not always easy. It is at times very difficult because there's so many signals that are out there, and trying to discern what's true and what is being deceptive is very difficult. I remember just a couple weeks ago, we were in Florida with two other families, and it's a vacation we do every other year, and we were there with the families, and there were three families. Each of us have three kids, so there were nine total kids there, which when you go to the beach, you know, it's full-time duty, right? And so we're there, and one of the dads, his name's Brian, had rented a certain boat. It's called a paddleboard that you stand up on and you paddle out. Anyone ever done the paddleboard? You have to have an element of grace to you to be able to do that. And so Brian, the most athletic of the three dads, gets out there and he's taking one kid at a time. And the rest, the other two of us, one of the dads, I have kind of the sand duty. And so I'm there with the kids who don't want to get wet. And then there's another dad with the majority of the kids out in the ocean who want to get wet. And he's out there with them. The moms were enjoying kind of the shade and sitting in the lounge chairs. And so we were hard at work. All of a sudden, Brian took, that was the dad on the paddle board, took Parker out with him. He was taking one kid at a time and did a little tour and then would come back through. He took Parker out there with him. And while he was out there, all of a sudden, all of us on the beach began to see these dorsal fins start popping up. And that's kind of unnerving when it's your kid out there, but it was pretty evident just looking at them that the type of the signature swimming style was that not of shark but of dolphins, right? And so we all jumped up, we were excited, and Brian and Parker stop, and there's just this huge line of dolphins going right in front of them within, about, Parker said, about 4 feet from within them. And just going past them, they could hear them and all of this. Well, one of the moms on the shore wanted her two boys in the water to see the dolphins. And so she jumps up and starts screaming. And trying to get the attention of the other dad in the water. And she yells to him, you know, Ty, that's his name. And she was trying to get her two boys' attention. Ty's looking, he's pretty far out, he doesn't know what she's saying. And so she gives the universal sign of dolphin, which is this, of course, right? And does this. The signal goes out. Ty sees this woman screaming from the beach doing this. He's got all these kids. He said, kids, let's go in. And they start running up the shore to get off. They're out of the water. And I believe, though, that this is how life feels at times. That we are trying to keep an eye on the vulnerable things around us. The things that could be harmed, the things that could be hurt. The waves of life are kind of rolling all around us. And then we receive a signal on how to respond. how to think about the things that we hold dear. And you see, we as humans, we get all these, we have these receptors and we're hearing all these things. And look around in our world and you see humans going all different directions, all different worldviews, right? All different, trying to discern what is the best way to navigate this life. You know, the story is humorous, but what if the opposite had happened? What if the signal had gone out that it was, what if it was actually sharks and she said this, and Ty said, "Hey kids, there's going to be dolphins out here. Come on, let's go further out. There's danger." And receiving the message, receiving all these signals, being able to discern between these signals that are coming to us and being able to say what is foolish and what is wise is extremely important. Extremely important. In a world where we have these competing voices, the Proverbs really are a word of truth. And they're a word that doesn't originate with man, right? They're a word that originates with the Creator, the one who knows this world the best, the one who knows us the best. And it is a word that brings life and protects us from death. This morning, I want to read to us our scripture from the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. We're going to read two sections. One of them is going to be a section on wealth, and the other one is a section on our destiny. First of all, starting out in verse 1, it says this in chapter 10, "The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." Then, if you'd skip down to verses 15 and 16, also speaking on wealth, it says, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin." And then we skip down to verse 27, which begins several proverbs on our destinies. It says this, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land." Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray for wisdom this morning. Pray that as we look at the book of Proverbs, Lord, as we enter into these almost riddles at times, that your Holy Spirit might open our eyes and our ears this morning. Lord, help us to discern the signals that are coming our way. Lord, would this be truth to us in Jesus' name? Amen. I'll be honest with you. Told you up front, not a lot of people preach through the book of Proverbs. And I learned this week why. This is probably one of the most difficult in a preparation sense, trying to tackle this very first one. After this, we're going to look at Proverbs that tend to group. But this is trying to explain a little bit this morning how you read a proverb. And then to actually go through, to take a couple of case studies, to read through these things that deal with things that we care about, things that we think about. Deal with, like I said, our wealth and our decisions and their consequences, as well as our destiny. And so we want to pick up, want to teach you a little bit. And so there's going to be a little bit of classroom on the front side before we just jump into Proverbs. You'll notice in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon." It begins with that. It's a title. It is marking a distinction, okay? So we've just had chapters 1 through 9 where the father says, "Listen to these proverbs, listen to this wisdom, listen, you need to listen." Now it's time to listen. And we enter into chapters 10 through 31. And this very first section, there's a total of 7 sections of the book of Proverbs. We've been through the very first one, chapters 1 through 9. Now we get to this one. It's a title, and it's going to take us chapter 10 through 22. All right? It is the very first Proverbs of Solomon, 10 through 22. And it is, it's really an anthology, okay? It's a compilation, it's a collection of things, of wisdom. And so, specifically now, we've been told, you need to listen, you need to listen, you need to listen. Now here they are. Now the question is, how do you listen? How do you listen to a proverb? There's actually something that it's a device that's being used in the language here, in the Hebrew language. And it is, you'll notice that a lot of proverbs are, there are two parallel statements. Not all of them, but a lot of them are parallel statements. Two statements, right? This is true, and or but, this is also true. And what we have there is three different types of parallelism. All right. Now this will be important when we're asking once again, how do we read it? But let's enter into the classroom just for a second. All right. If you are looking at chapters 10 through 15, that is a subgroup of chapters 10 through 22. 10 through 15 almost predominantly use what is called antithetical parallelism. Antithetical parallelism. And then all of a sudden, after chapter 15, there's no marking of it. He doesn't say why he stops doing this, but it moves on, and we rarely see it again. And so we have to understand, what is antithetical parallelism? If it is just the key component of these six chapters, 10 through 15, what is it? And so when we think of parallelism within Proverbs, let's take one to kind of start us out. So let's look at all three of these. Antithetical parallelism is one, synonymous parallelism is the other, and synthetic parallelism is the final one. And then we'll be done with kind of these academic terms. But we get antithetical parallelism. So go ahead and look at the very first one. It's easy to do. It's chapter 10, verse 1. Okay, and these are all over the place in chapter 10. There's 32 total Proverbs, 28 of them are antithetical parallelism. And so here it is. It is making a statement of truth. A wise son makes a glad father. And then it states something that's opposite. And it's very helpful to understand this, because the next phrase is, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Now this specific proverb is fairly easy to understand, right? The father, a good son or a wise son to the father, makes him glad. But a foolish son is a sorrow to mother. That makes sense. There will be some that we come up to where this is going to be extremely helpful, knowing that what we're looking at is a contrast. It'll help reveal to us, and I'll show that to you, because we're going to hit it very quickly when we get to it. It shows up very quickly, antithetical parallelism, where we need to know that. So it's the antithesis of one to the other. We also have then synonymous parallelism. We don't have any instances in chapter 10, but we've already been through one. We've been through one that was on in chapter 1, verse 8, says this. If you'd like to look at it, you can. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. A statement of truth, and then one that is very similar, synonymous parallelism, and then synthetic parallelism. And this is one of my favorites, especially within our chapter. Look at verse 26 of chapter 10. Synthetic parallelism builds upon itself. It says a statement that maybe is not totally clear, like this: like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. Is he telling us to stay away from it? Is he telling us it's bad? Is he telling us here's how to season, you know, some ribs? What's he telling us here? Like vinegar to the teeth, smoke to the eyes. And then it helps us understand it's synthetic. It builds upon itself. It's not contrasting. It's not saying it's identically the same. It's saying this is true. And to help you understand, and I'm giving you a second line, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Now, what does this mean? How does synthetic parallelism help us to know what this means? What does vinegar do to teeth, especially teeth that are poorly cared for? You would find back in that day, right? It's sensitive. It's irritating. And what does smoke do to the eyes? If you've ever been at a campfire and smoke hits your eyes, they begin to water, and it irritates your eyes. And so what it says here with synthetic parallelism is it ties that to the one who sends the message with the sluggard. That if you send a message with the sluggard, that he will irritate you. It may not get there. He may get lazy upon the way. He may give up. He may bail out. He may confuse the message. But you see, synthetic parallelism helps us to understand what is meant by this. Sending a message by the slugger, it will be irritating to us. Does everyone get the parallelism? All right. Once again, antithetical, synonymous, and synthetic. The question is, are you ready to listen? That's our question. Are you ready to listen? Am I ready to listen? And I'll tell you this, that early on as I began to prepare for this chapter, I was not ready to listen. I was preaching, I've been preaching through Proverbs 1 through 9, and again, I said it's a Christ-centered approach to Proverbs. And it is extremely difficult at this point, or it's extremely easy at this point to lose focus of that approach. It's very easy to say, all right, now this is truth for life. Here's the deal, and here's what I realized as I went through this chapter. As I read through this wisdom, it was very easy for me just to say, okay, here's what this means, let me solve this riddle, here's what this means, let me solve this one. But at the end of the day, what I discovered, and what we need to keep up front in all of these, is that I discovered that I need Jesus. I really do. I need Jesus. And I want to challenge us this morning to continue on that trajectory that we started, which says that Christless Proverbs, right? Christless wisdom leaves us in a place like Solomon, where that's all he had was his wisdom, and it left him in a very difficult spot. Left him being a fool rather than the wise. And so when we engage these Proverbs, it's very important that we engage, not just say, okay, here's how we are to be wise, but it's to ask the question, why am I so much like the fool? That's the point of this. It's to draw out our need for Christ. And so we begin with the very first one. Once again, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. You know, as I thought through this, there's a couple ways to consider it. One we've already talked about. Our foolish things can grieve our parents. The wise things we do can make them proud and glad. But there's another aspect of this too, that a wise son makes a glad father, a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. And it's a question I think is worth us asking. And this assumes, please hear this, this assumes a wise father and a wise mother. All right? That was not everyone's case maybe growing up. If that is true of you, that you had a wise mother and a wise father, that doesn't mean that they were perfect. And if that's true of you now, today, maybe you're still at home, then this proverb challenges us to consider this. What are the emotions that we elicit from our parents? When they respond to us, do we see anger or do we see joy? When they correct us, is it something that it seems very teachable to us, or is it something, you know, I've told you this again and again and again. Now that doesn't hold up, all right? If your parents, if they're not wise, if they're not seeking the Lord, if they're not godly, it starts falling apart very quickly, so please hear that. But if your parents were wise, if your parents are wise, then it's worth saying, what's the general countenance that I encounter when I see them dealing with me? And that may be troubling to you, and that may be heavy for some. And for some here, you may say, well, that's the law, and that condemns us. So let's think about it then for a little bit from a Christ-centered approach. You see, if we apply that same thinking, that same idea, what is the countenance of the person, of my parents, when they deal with me? If I think about that, then see, here's what I get. You see, I, Richie Cable, I was a sorrow to my own father. And it's troubling to me. And you see, I'm not talking about here my earthly father. But I was a sorrow to my heavenly Father. I grieved Him with my sin. And so you see, because I know that, because Scripture shares that with us, I know that I was a foolish son. And you see, as we approach the book of Proverbs, we have to be willing, especially if we want to approach it from a Christ-centered perspective, we must be willing to see the foolishness that is within ourselves. And at the end, I want to return to this verse and complete it, because we're not done completing this verse, especially from a Christ-centered approach. It's also important for you to know that this verse here is a transition verse. You see, remember chapters 1 through 9, he said, my son, listen to me. Listen, listen. If you will listen, you will make the father glad. If not, you will be a sorrow to your mother. And then he enters into the decisions that we will face. And so we want to begin just taking as kind of a case study to apply this reading of the Proverbs for us in an area that he begins with, the decisions he will face, and it's the idea of money, our wealth. And so we're going to begin there. All right? What is it that makes someone wise in money? And it begins. Remember I said up front we're going to have one? You got to remember antithetical parallelism now. You're going to wish that you passed the test, right? And this is the time. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Now, when we read it at first, I want you to ponder this again. Let me read it one more time. What exactly does this mean? Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. You know, when we read it, the very first part, we may say, ah, I see what it's saying, right? Maybe you read it and you go, we shouldn't try to achieve wealth through improper means. We shouldn't try to achieve wealth through doing wicked things. We see that's not what it's saying. And the reason we know that's not what it's saying is look at that second phrase. So treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. That changes it. You're meant to contrast the two. And so it's like a puzzle. It's like a riddle. And what it's saying is this. This is a parable that comes to us and says that there is something greater than wealth. You see, when we look at our wealth, more than anything else, our wealth, we accrue wealth because we think it will protect us. We think it will provide for us. We focus our lives and our hearts on material things. You know, how many of us this morning, you know, weekly, we check our bank account weekly. Not because we're afraid of bouncing a check, but this looks good. Or, why wouldn't it be this high? It's beginning to have faith and hope in these things that are material things. And it says this, that there is no profit in that wicked, in the gain of that, and wealth that is gained wickedly, meaning that this ultimately will fail you. Wealth ultimately will fail you, but there is something that will not. There is a righteousness that delivers you from death. Money, you think, equals protection. It does not. Righteousness equals protection. We'll come back to that at the end. We go on from there. We're going to kind of hit these, almost as just one at a time. Some of these will be grouped. We have a grouping here. Verse 3 and 22 say this about wealth. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. The blessing of the Lord, verse 22, makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Now, is this true or false? If you are righteous, you will never go hungry. And so, therefore, a good barometer of one's righteousness is how much money they have. Right? See, but wouldn't that be great if that's how it was? We'd all be praying more. We'd all be reading Scripture. Just let the blessings flow in, right? What it says is this. All things being equal, this actually is true. All things being equal, this is true. That the Lord, if you think of those who are righteous, and we're going to get, look at verse 4. Those who are righteous. It says a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So let's take that as an example. If all things equal, you have the one who is wise, who's always putting their hand to work, will they have resources? All things equal. Yes. The sluggard, the person who's not doing anything, will they not have resources? All things equal, that's true. But here's the deal. All things are what? They're not equal. They're not equal. That there's all different elements. However, it's a general truth still. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. Jesus said similar things in the Sermon on the Mount. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. Generally speaking, what the Father's telling his Son is that hard work brings about a profit. And he goes on from there and he says, I want to go back to that verse 4. It says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Verse 4, he uses a strange word there. It says, a slack hand causes poverty. How many of y'all have ever done archery? Anyone? All right. I used to teach archery at camp whenever I was a counselor during the summer. I know very little about it, but I could teach, you know, someone who was four one thing that they didn't know, right? And so what I had is, it's called a recurve bow. And this was the huge mistake that most kids do, is that the recurve bow has two curves, right? And so what you do is you have to step into it and you put the wire, or you put the string on this side. If you get it backwards, guess what happens? The line is slack. It's still a little taut. And so what would happen is, and this would, without fail, this would always happen, you get the kids set up, you tell them to string the bow, and then you'd always have this one who would pull it back, and it would go about 2 feet and into the ground. And then another one, and then it would go off to the side. It's not going to hurt anyone because it doesn't go very far. And what it says here is a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And what it's saying is that it's not saying that laziness versus really working overtime, just expending yourself. It's actually saying working in a way where the line has slack in it versus a line that's done smartly. If you work smarter, not necessarily harder or longer, but at the hand of the diligent makes rich. We know that because of the comparison. A slack hand causes poverty. And we know this also. Look at verse 5. The smart person doesn't go out to the field and try to harvest in the winter, right? Smart person doesn't sleep through the harvest. But he who gathers in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Finally, one final one with wealth. It says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. What does this mean? Verse 15, a rich man's wealth is a strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life. The gain of the wicked to sin. Trimper Longman, he's a commentator, gives a wonderful illustration of this. What does it mean that a rich man's wealth is his strong city? A rich man's wealth is his strong city. Well, it gives the illustration of this. And I remember I had a friend in college who this would be true of. He was always just going paycheck to paycheck, barely able to make his bills meet up. Partly because he was a full-time student. His parents didn't give him any support. And so what happened is he always drove a car, and that car would always break down. And he would always borrow a car, like he borrowed my brother's one time, and he went over the railroad tracks too fast, and it took out the bottom. And so now what do you do if you're driving a car and of someone else, you've taken out the bottom, and it says it's going to be $900 to fix the transmission? See, the rich man, his wealth is a strong city. So Trimper Longman gave this illustration that in a house, if you have a plumbing, you have a pipe that bursts, what do? Well, the rich man's able to say, well, I call the plumber. Using rich in a loose way here. But the person who struggles then in finances, it can be devastating to them, right? It can come in and just take out their entire house. They can't fix it. They can't hire anyone to fix it. They've got to use duct tape. It continues to leak. And it says in a very powerful way, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. It provides for him in this world. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The wage of the righteous leads to life. The gain of the wicked to sin. And so what we have here is very clearly, the wages that the righteous receive, they use those for things that bring about life. The wages are the money that the wicked receive, the gain of the wicked is sin. They use it for sinful things. And so at the end of this, we have to come to some conclusions on wealth, and once again, wanting to hit it from a Christ-centered perspective. You see, in this world, our wealth defines us. Our culture, our world puts us into class systems. It defines us. Our wealth is a hedge of protection for us against a cruel world. Our wealth is meant to provide for our needs in this world. Our wealth is meant to bring pleasure and joy to our lives. And you see, the world says all these things, and Christless wisdom then comes to this, and it's possible to read these the Proverbs that we've had here just with Christless wisdom, and it says this. It says, get wealth and use it wisely. But you see, if we end there, we're no better than Solomon. We have no more hope than Solomon had. And we see where that got him, where his wisdom got him at the end of his life. You see, true wisdom of God, wisdom personified, we begin to see that what true wisdom says to us is, I can give you a worth that nothing else can. I can give you a worth that nothing else can. The worth that we have to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I want us to look now at the final several verses of the chapter. Verses dealing, once again, with destiny. I'm going to draw some conclusions. Look at verse 27. It says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Live righteously, and you will live long. Right? The righteous do smart things. They do wise things. They treat their bodies kindly. They take care of themselves. The foolish are sluggards. They don't care for themselves. They live foolishly. They bring danger to their body. And so all things equal, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. But all things are not equal. And so sometimes we see the missionary gets speared and he dies in his 30s. But typically it says the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. And then it says the hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Here's what that means, that the expectation, the wicked always have this expectation. The fools always have the expectation that finally they'll arrive, finally they'll get happiness. The next job will bring the happiness, the larger paycheck, right? The next iPhone. It's always going to bring happiness. And yet it's always delayed. It's always put off. And ultimately, the expectation of the wicked will perish, because at the end, I look back and it's been said, and I've been in funerals where it's said, I think it's true though, right? You never see a hearse pulling behind it a U-Haul, right? You can't take it with you. And the expectation that all these things would deliver that the wicked had will ultimately perish. And then, verse 29, the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. At the end of the day, there is coming a time where everyone will glorify God. There is a judgment day that is coming, and everyone will glorify God in that judgment day. And here's what I mean by that. You have two options this morning, and the proverb is telling you, there can be wisdom in this or foolishness in this. One option is this, that you glorify God in His grace. And that means that you will give glory to God because His grace through you, being saved through Christ, one who is a sinner, one who is in need, will give Him glory. Or you can glorify God, and this is also possible, through His justice and wrath. And through your example, we can highlight and see the majesty and power of God. Which one do you want to choose there? You see, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. It is a reference, once again, to what happens with our destiny. It is the use throughout of antithetical parallelism. Holds before us the question that we asked in the beginning. Are you ready to listen to the Proverbs? The Father said, listen, listen, listen. Now the question is, are you ready to listen? And it's the two paths that are put before you. The paths of the wise and the paths of the foolish. And maybe this morning, as you hear these signals coming to you from the book of Proverbs and you consider all the signals that have come to you from this world, maybe you sit here this morning and your heart is guarded this morning, because you've given it already to too many things in this world and they've all disappointed you. Maybe you've been given over to money, and that money never delivered on its promises. It never brought final satisfaction and joy. Maybe you've given your heart to a spouse and that spouse has wounded you. Maybe a job and that job abandoned you. Maybe relationships and those relationships have turned on you. And so you hear these signals. You have these two paths that are put before you. And you're not sure how to respond. You're not sure how to receive the signal. You know, what I've sought to do this morning is to first and foremost, let's seek to understand the passage as it comes to us. The passage in the context of the Old Testament. The passage in the context of a father giving wisdom to the son. But you see, we can't stop there. As we come to these crossroads, as we come to these two paths that are put before you, the wise and the foolish, we have to now reflect and apply the New Testament, what we learn from the New Testament, what we learn from the one who is called the wisdom of God. You see, to have a Christ-centered approach to Proverbs, we have to take the life of Christ, we have to take wisdom personified, and read these verses in light of that. And so I want to return to that very first verse where we said, a wise son makes a glad father, and a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Remember what we said? That we are the foolish son. We are foolish, and we grieve the father. And yet, when we read it in light of the New Testament, when we read it in light of Jesus Christ, what you need to know this morning is that there was a wise son who made the Father glad. And that Son's name was Jesus Christ. Do you see, as we infuse the gospel into these verses, they take on a different light. Verse 2, remember, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but reading it in light of the gospel, righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of Christ delivered him and delivers us from death. Remember verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. We have Christ with incredible wealth. Not of this world. Did he have a lot of wealth in this world? As one commentator said, it was one of the shortest estate sales ever. They rolled the die and his stuff was gone. And yet he had incredible and infinite wealth in the world to come. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. Verse 4, a slack hand causes poverty, but now consider the hand of Christ and the work that he did. The hand of the diligent makes rich. Verse 15, a rich man's wealth, the wealth of Christ, is his strong city. It is able to provide for all of us. The wage of the righteous leads to life. The work of Christ leads to life. In verse 27 through 30, let me just read them, reflect on the life of Christ. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous, the hope of Christ brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord, thinking again upon Christ, is a stronghold to the blameless. It's a protection to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. Verse 30, the righteous will never be removed. We will never be removed. We are eternally safe in Christ, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. You know, I'm going to steal this. I steal this from an evangelist. I admit that. But he said this, and it's always stuck with me, because when we think of these signals, when we think of the two paths, and maybe you're here this morning not sure which one to choose. He said this. He said, you know, I've never met anyone, and this is true of me too, by the way, as a pastor. I have never met anyone who has regretted giving their life to Christ. You know, I've never met anyone. He said, you know, my life was going well, and then I gave my life to Christ. And now I'm trying to seek to live a life for God, and it's just, it's so miserable. You know, my life was going well, and then I gave it to Christ, and now I'm not able to really do things, do all these past pleasures with joy anymore. I can't enjoy them. I'm convicted. No, what do we hear instead? Instead, what I've seen and what I've heard from people, from those who were seeking to find life in the things of this world, who were listening to the signals of this world, Then instead what they found was death and destruction in this world. And in Christ they found life, and they rejoiced in finding life. Jesus offers you life this morning. It's two paths. It's the signal that he's trying to send through the Proverbs to you this morning. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, as we think through these Proverbs, as we think through these contrasting statements that bring us to a point of foolishness and wisdom, Father, we're asked, what is it that we will choose? And Lord, we know that ultimately, each day we struggle because we choose foolish things. Father, I pray that you would do a work in our heart and that our destiny would be sealed through Christ. We would know that we are safe, that we are secure in him. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.